It's, you know, we are wrong like that. You know, it's easy just to want to set the record straight, just to be clear about who's right. We want the world to see just how right we are, how wrong the other person is. We want to see justice done. We want to see wrong set in the right place again. At our worst, we even want to get even. And it's true, right? When we're talking about forgiveness, it's easy to walk in the flesh. It's easy to try to take or to make our own form of justice rather than letting God bring justice. We will give the cold shoulder, we'll hold a grudge, we undercut someone's success, all kinds of things that we do in order to try to satisfy our desire for justice the way we see it. You know, the Safe People class that we're working through on Wednesday nights would call that being God with somebody instead of being human with somebody. In other words, we're sitting or attempting to sit in the seat of God, trying to establish the justice that we think needs to happen rather than allowing God in our humanity to bring justice to bear on the situation, allowing Him to bring whatever He sees fit as justice, because He is complete justice. And that's true. You know, even as believers, it's easy to lose track of what God says is true about justice. And instead, we hold contempt in our hearts for those who hurt us. In some cases, that hurt can go on for so long and so far in depth, and it can get so spiderwebbed in our minds that we even sometimes forget why we even got angry at that person in the first place. But God says to us in 1 John, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. How true is that? You know, if we can't love someone here on earth who we can see and touch tangibly, how are we going to love God who we can't see and touch tangibly in heaven? God calls us to forgive. His word has a lot to say about it, in fact. Mark 11, that we saw at the end of that video, says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And in Luke chapter 17, we have the next one there. Back up one. It says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Ephesians 4 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And Colossians 3 says, be kind to one another. Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. This goes on and on and on and on all throughout Scripture. The Bible is full of commands and encouragements to forgive. In fact, the whole theme of the Bible, in fact, talks about God's free gift of forgiveness to the world. Forgiveness permeates Scripture. There is no part of Scripture that supports me holding a grudge. Not one. There's no part of Scripture that says it's okay for me to have the authority to seek revenge of any sort. In fact, we're told in Romans 12, Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And in Philemon, that we've been working through, this book that we've been working through over the past couple of weeks here, it's no different. It has that same message. This theme of forgiveness is given a central focus in this book. In Paul's letter to Philemon, we see a Christian who has been called to forgive. And if you go home and if you look in the mirror, you're going to see a Christian who's been called to forgive. Last time, we looked at the story through the eyes of Onesimus, and we saw the amazing transformation that God had worked in his heart. Today, we're going to look at the story again. But this time, we're going to look at the story through the eyes of the man who received this letter. We're going to look at it through the eyes of Philemon himself. So let's grab our Bibles, if we haven't done so already, and turn there, if you haven't. Philemon is only one chapter long, right after Titus, before Hebrews there. We're going to read verses 10 through 16. Philemon 1, 10 through 16. It says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending him my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So we see this guy Philemon here. He was a citizen of Colossae. He was a man of great influence among the citizens in that area, the people of that culture. He was a trusted associate of the Apostle Paul, we find. You know, Colossians 4, Paul calls Philemon a faithful brother and beloved. And he was a faithful follower of Christ. So we know that that's true. And Paul says that about him. His life was devoted to serving the Lord and encouraging believers. Philemon is one of those people in the Bible that we don't know much about, though. And we don't get to see him very much throughout Scripture. But all that we do know of him is good stuff. Paul seems to be friendly towards him in this book. He greets him very warmly in his letter to him. And it's likely that Philemon held some office in the church at that time. Now, even because Paul mentions that the church was held in his house there. So what if you were Philemon? What if he was you? You're a faithful follower of Jesus. Your life is in line with your beliefs. You're devoted to the church and the kingdom of God. You're willing to do what most around you aren't willing to do, so you can see that gospel message advanced in the culture, even to the point of holding church in your home. But then someone wrongs you. They steal from you and they run off. There's no sign of them anywhere. They leave a pretty dark stain on your life. How are you feeling about that? Pretty good? No worries? Everything's peachy keen, right? No anger, no resentment. Don't care to chase after him. You don't want to see justice carried out. Things set right again, right? Maybe when we're honest, we admit that we want things to be set right there. We want justice. We want him to be brought back. We want to be returned what was ours. We want vengeance, maybe, even at our worst, right? And here's the thing. You know, we don't know how long Onesimus had been run away from his master. We don't know how long he'd been run off. We're not told how Philemon reacted when Onesimus returned. It's possible, in light of Paul's explanation of his character, that he had forgiven him even before he returned, sometime while he was gone. That's a possibility. On the other hand, though, there's no record of whether Philemon did or did not forgive Onesimus. We don't know what happened after Onesimus helped deliver that letter to Philemon. Whether he was forgiven right away, whether he was forgiven after a time, whether he was begrudgingly put back to work as a slave and kind of swept under the carpet, or worse yet, whether he was hung on a cross, because that was the punishment for runaway slaves of those days. But we do know that the letter Philemon was received, that he received that day, it wasn't torn up and thrown away. It was preserved, and we have it in Scripture for us today. We have it. And so if I had to guess, I would err on the side that Philemon did just as Paul asked him to do. And he forgave Onesimus and welcomed him back into his home as a brother in Christ. Now, everyone of us in this room has had some wrong done to us. Likely, especially if we've lived very long, you know, it's happened to us more than once. Often, by many different people. But even in the midst of all those wrongs, we are still called by God to forgive. And even more than to forgive those people, we're called to do good to them, to pray for them, to love them. Those are some serious things. Luke 6 says, I guess I can't turn that way. Luke 6 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And Paul echoes that sentiment in Romans 12, where he says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that's no small task to do, is it? Especially when we consider the deep pain that is caused by hurts and wrongs in our lives, and then we compare that to what Jesus says is love, because we're called to love those people, right? To really, truly love them. And so, like Philemon, though, we've been called to forgive. And so we're going to dig into this and find a few specifics about forgiveness that we can learn from these issues between Philemon and Onesimus. And the first things that jumped out to me as I read through this passage and tried to look at it through the eyes of Philemon is that I have to look at who I am to forgive. Who should I forgive? Now it says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Philemon was called to forgive somebody who wronged him. And it's very likely that Onesimus stole from Philemon before he went on the run, right? And we remember that even if he didn't steal money or vases or whatever, even if he didn't steal something physical from Philemon, even the very act of running away was thievery because he was a slave. He took something from Philemon that belonged to him. No matter how ugly that was or that is to us today, he was considered Philemon's property. He took something. Scholars estimate the cost of a slave in those days to be about 500 denarii. And the denarii was the day's wage for a common laborer back then. And so we're talking about close to 2 years' salary for an average laborer here. Now, some slaves were highly skilled. They worked as accountants and teachers and that kind of thing. And so, you know, depending on what he did, Onesimus might have been worth much more than that. But in spite of that, Paul encourages Philemon to forgive Onesimus. So who am I called to forgive? I'm called to forgive anyone who needs it. Onesimus needed that forgiveness. There's no qualifications in Scripture on who I am to forgive. I'm to forgive the person who wrongs me. I'm to forgive the person who wrongs those I love and care about. I'm to forgive the people who cause undue hurt and pain in my life. I am called to forgive those who haven't asked for forgiveness. I'm called to forgive even those in my mind who they don't really deserve forgiveness. The forgiveness that we're called to does not include finding and drawing a line on people who do get forgiveness and people who don't get forgiveness. We don't have the luxury of picking and choosing who gets to be forgiven. According to God's words, I can't make divisions and say, you know, this over here, this is pretty forgivable. This is a pretty minor offense. I can forgive that. And then say, well, this stuff right here, anything in this general area, that's a little harder to forgive, but I think I could probably do it. And then to say, oh, well, this stuff right here, it seems kind of impossible to forgive. But I know I'm supposed to, so with God's help, I'll do it. And then to say, this over here, nope, hands off. That's too far. I can't forgive that. That's where the line ends. We can't say that. I mean, we can say that. People say that all the time, don't they? You know, it's how the world works. But it's not God's model for us. It's not what God is asking us to do. Christian forgiveness is by nature forgiveness without limit. Because there was no limit on what Jesus did to forgive us in the first place. When he came to earth, it was for everyone. Right? There wasn't for these people and these people mostly, but these people only by God's power, but none of these people. It was for everybody. Everybody could have it. There's no limit. And I get it. You know, sometimes people in this life can hurt us deeply. I mean, really, really hurt us. People who don't seek forgiveness, sometimes repetitively. Sometimes these people don't really deserve forgiveness. What they've done is too damaging to our hearts and to our minds and to those we love and care about. And I've been there. I know how that feels. Far too often than I care to admit and remember. But the point of forgiveness isn't about who deserves and doesn't deserve forgiveness. Because when Jesus came to die, he came to die for you and for me and for everyone. Right? Not because anyone deserved it, because none of us deserved it. Nobody deserved his forgiveness. Stephen in Acts 8 is a great example of Christ-like forgiveness. You remember what he said as they were throwing heavy stones at him, killing him with these rocks? As he was being pelted with these heavy rocks, as the group of people stoned him, Stephen called out to God saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, literally while being pelted to death with heavy rocks, Stephen forgave those people who were killing him. That's amazing, isn't it? It makes my grudge against my spouse, which isn't real, that's just an example, by the way. It makes my grudge against my spouse, or my friend, or my neighbor, or my coworker, or any of those things. It seems makes that seem pretty small, doesn't it? You put yourself in the place of Stephen, getting rocks thrown at you till you die. We are to forgive anyone who needs it. But why? Why should I forgive? Why should I forgive? Verse 18 says, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, Paul makes it clear that Philemon should forgive Onesimus. That's the right thing to do. But why? Well, first, because God commands us to. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words, right? The main motivation then for Philemon to forgive Onesimus wasn't that he'd be just doing Paul a favor, though that was kind of like the icing on the cake. It was because his Savior said he should. That's why he was supposed to do it. And so when I feel like holding a grudge or seeking revenge or giving the cold shoulder, I need to remember that forgiveness is something that I'm commanded to do. I'm supposed to do it. But it's also what Jesus would do. Jesus would do it. Now, even more significant than the fact that we're told to forgive is that as believers, followers of Jesus, our lives are to be like Jesus himself, right? We're supposed to be growing closer and closer to him as we mature in our faith. And he came to this earth for the express purpose of creating a way to forgive the unforgivable, to reconcile the unreconcilable. And even as he died on the cross, he's calling out to forgiveness to those people who are taking his life, just like Stephen. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus' entire life was filled with compassion for those who did not deserve it. He's our example. If we're truly his followers, then we need to do what he does. We need to walk the way he walks. We need to behave how the rabbi behaves, what he taught and what he lived. There's no question about whether or not Jesus would forgive the one that I need to forgive, because he's already forgiven him, in fact. He's already extended that to him, that opportunity. So I should forgive because it's what Jesus would do. And lastly in this, I should forgive because Jesus forgave me. And when I think about what Jesus had forgiven me for, the number of times he's forgiven me and how he will always be there to forgive me time and time again when I fail, the next time and the next time and time, all those times. When I think about that, how can I justify not forgiving someone who's wronged me on a far less offense than I've wronged God? I can't. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's no amount of jockeying that I can do or smooth talking that can edge its way around that truth. If I've been forgiven a debt that I could never repay, and if that's true about me, then I need to extend that to those around me, no matter what they've done to me. If Jesus is my Lord, how much easier should it be for me to forgive somebody that has wronged me? Now, I need to forgive everyone who needs it because I'm commanded to, because it's what Jesus would do, and because Jesus forgave me. But what about how? How do I forgive? Number three. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Receive him as you would receive me. Paul is asking Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother instead of a slave. And this is a big deal. We saw that in the last couple of weeks. A lot was at stake for Philemon in accepting him back in this way. If he did this, he'd be really sticking his neck out a long way. If he did this, he'd be putting himself at the mercy of God rather than trying to control the situation for himself and sitting in that seat, being God with someone instead of being human with someone, right? Forgiveness always involves showing mercy. But Paul's asking Philemon to season his mercy not with compulsion, but with grace, being like Christ. Paul knows that the result of Philemon doing this means that the people around him will see that his forgiveness was complete and it was continuous. And that's how I'm to forgive as well. I'm to forgive completely. That's the first one there. Totally, without condition. I need to forgive all the way. It doesn't always mean that we need to put ourselves in the situation where we're going to be hurt again in the same way. But there's always a way to be graceful, to show Christ's love and compassion, a way that demonstrates that our forgiveness is full, all the way. After all, if I'm a believer, that is the way that Christ forgave me, right? He does not deal with us according to our sins, says Psalm 103, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Well, it's not easy, but that's the model we have on how we're to forgive completely. As far as the east is from the west. Let's see, east, west, there we go. So I'm to forgive completely, but I'm also supposed to forgive continuously. You ever forgive somebody and find out that you have to do it again sometime? Yeah, me too. Yeah, you got to forgive continuously. Jesus spoke about this with Simon Peter in Matthew 18. He says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. You know, in Peter's day, it was common for the Jews not to forgive an offense more than 3 times. 3 was kind of like, that was like the limit. That was the general rule of hand to say, you know, if you've done it 3 times, then you've done your part. It's all on them from that way out. So Peter thought he was being very generous and being very gracious by more than doubling that and going to 7. But Jesus says not 7 times, but 77 times. Now we live in an imperfect world, full of imperfect people like me. There's no doubt that we will have wrong done to us at some point in time. Most of us, we're going to have wrong done to us quite a bit. Often by the same people, in fact. And so we must be willing to forgive continuously. But when? When should I forgive? At what point do I begin to extend this forgiveness? Paul says to Philemon in verse 12, "I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart." You know, we talked about how this event took place and that Onesimus was likely with him, with the group that delivered this letter to Philemon there. So it's very likely that Onesimus was actually standing right in or near the presence of Philemon as he read those words. Can you imagine that moment? And he's standing right there. And so he had a decision. Philemon had a decision to make right then and right there. He didn't have weeks to spend in prayer to decide, okay, I've got to really wrestle with this and really release it in my heart. He didn't have that luxury of time and space. In fact, just a few sentences later, Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus. He didn't say, give yourself some time to warm up to the idea. He said, receive him. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and now he's a profitable servant. And he was Philemon's brother in Christ. Whether Philemon received him as a brother in Christ or not, he was still a brother in Christ. He was a Christian. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to spend eternity in heaven together. We might as well learn how to get along together here on earth as well, right? And so I need to check my heart. Am I really willing to receive all people? Will I forgive them no matter what the offense? Is there someone who's done me wrong? Have they hurt me, offended me, caused me pain? Am I willing to forgive them, to receive them? Because if I don't, as that 1 gallon of holding the cardboard sign says, it's not about me that gets hurt, or not about them that gets hurt, it's me. I'm only hurting myself. They may not even know they have done wrong. Some people know it, and they just don't care. It's said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die, and I think that's a fairly true statement. It doesn't hurt us, or excuse me, it doesn't hurt them so much as it hurts us. But I think it's actually even worse than that. It actually not only it hurts me, but it actually begins to hurt my other relationships as well. Because those people around me that begin to see the unforgiveness in my heart begin to wonder if I'm not forgiving of them. And so they kind of start to withdraw. And then I look around me and I start to think, well, what if that person has unforgiveness in their heart like I have in mine? And I start to withdraw. Unforgiveness not only hurts one relationship, but it spills out into all my relationships. It puts me in bondage rather than making me free from the hurt like I had hoped it would. But releasing that hurt and releasing that pain, forgiving the other person as we're called to do in Scripture, it gives me freedom. Freedom from that. And even better, that forgiveness gives glory to God who designed us for relationship. And that is why we are called to forgive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for when I hold something in my heart that is not, that I'm not, I don't have the authority to hold. Forgive me, Father, when I don't forgive. Help me to do as Paul is calling Philemon here to do, to welcome people into my heart and to be forgiving of them, to receive them. Lord, we want to be like you, and you forgave everyone. You offered that to anyone who would accept it. Help us, Lord, to follow your example. We want to be like you in forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the first Sunday of the month here, and at the Bridge we like to celebrate communion on the first Sundays of the month. And so you'll notice on your tables and sometimes at the end of rows there you'll have a communion tray. Feel free to grab those and start passing those around. There's no membership requirement or age limit here at the Bridge to participate, only that you have a personal relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've examined your heart and you're coming to the Lord's Supper with that clear conscience. And so I think Linda's going to play us some soft music as we contemplate some of these things that we learned today from Philemon, and just take a moment to think some of these things over and to release that forgiveness to whoever needs it in your life. Hold on to the elements and we'll take them together after I read some scripture and pray. Father and who is also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Let's share in the body of Christ together around that truth. And Ephesians 4:32 urges us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And share the blood of Jesus in that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the sacrifice you gave on the cross that day. Thank you that we can come together here this morning as a body of believers and share in that truth and rejoice that you've done that for us, but more importantly, Lord, you've risen from the grave, that you conquered that death. That sacrifice was meaningful because you had the power to overcome death. Thank you that that is real to us. And we claim that victory, Lord, in your name this morning, that we might have victory too over our unforgiveness in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, would you close us in one last song?